Well, good evening, brothers and sisters. I want to invite you to open your Bibles with me to Ruth, chapter 1. The book of Ruth, chapter 1, will continue to enter into the story of Ruth, Naomi, and Boaz, seeing how the Lord meets with his people in times of deep distress and pain, hardship and trial, seasons of bleak and utter despair. And with an introduction like that, you might look at the title of the sermon and say, back home again in Bethlehem. Like, that sounds like a positive thing, right? Sounds like something to celebrate and rejoice over, because it reminds you maybe of what's going to happen here in a few weeks when you hear that song, Back Home Again in Indiana, sung. It's a time of sentimental reflection on all the joys of returning home and all the bounty of our state and all the wonderful sights of our state. It's sang every year at the International Motor Speedway during the Indianapolis 500. It's a song of sentimental reflection. But we're going to hear another kind of sort of song tonight, and it is no mere sentiment. It is no joyful reflection. It is a song of lament. It's words of lament. And it's from the mouth of Naomi in the book of Ruth. And that's what we're going to read here in our text tonight, Ruth chapter 1, starting in verse 18. We'll pick up where we left off last week. And if you remember the title of last sermon I preached in Ruth, it was There and Back Again, but we never made it back again. We're back tonight. But we return to Bethlehem and we pick up in God's word, remembering where they've been in Moab. Naomi has lost her husband. She's lost her two sons. She's had one loving daughter-in-law faithfully obey her words to return to her family. But she has another faithful daughter-in-law who's clung and stayed with her. Both have shown a sort of kind of love to her, but Ruth has clung to her and says, wherever you go, I'm going to go. Your story is going to be my story. The narrative of your life is going to be the narrative of my life. Your God's going to be my God, and your future is my future. And that's where we pick up in the text in verse 18. Ruth chapter 1, verse 18. And when Naomi saw that she, Ruth, was determined to go with her, she said, no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? She said to them, do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth, the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. This is God's word. Let's bow our heads and give him thanks for his word this evening. Father, we thank you for this time that you have called us into this place for this reason, to hear you speak to our hearts from your word. Lord, we have heard your word tonight. We have sung your word tonight. We have prayed your word tonight. And now we have listened. And so, Lord, help us to hear it preached. Lord, help us to learn the language of lament in such a way that if anyone here or anyone in the near future is facing suffering, we will know how to respond rightly. And we will respond rightly before you, because we know who you are. And we long to see you do the deeds that you promised to do in our generation and our moment in life. Lord, life is difficult, it is hard, but you draw near to the contrite, the brokenhearted, and you show yourself to be faithful. So Lord, we draw near to you tonight to hear, to learn, and to listen. And even as we just sang, learn how to lament before you. We pray that you'd be in our midst as we look to our King who embodied and entered into our suffering, but conquered death and rose victoriously to show us your steadfast love and faithfulness to your Son, your anointed King, but also to your people. And it's in his name that we pray. And all of God's people said, amen. It's not the most positive first line of a book I've ever read, but it came from that 1980s hit, a blockbuster hit of a book, The Road Less Traveled. Anybody forced to read that? By a guy named M. Scott Peck. First line, open the book. You know, they say your first line needs to be a powerful one-liner. Russ knows what I'm talking about. You got to work on that first line to hook them, right? Life is suffering. Well, thank you, sir. But that's how it starts. Life is suffering, and the sooner you learn that lesson, the better it'll go for you. Like, really, man? And the thing is he begins to speak and to talk about how people want to grow, people want to mature, and people want to become strong, and people want to become healthy, and people want to change in their lives, but nobody wants to talk about the suffering that is required to become whole, to become strong, to become, well, maybe fully alive. That book, I remember reading it for the first time and just thinking that first line is like, wow. But he's not all wrong. Life is difficult. Life is full of suffering. There are hardships and there are trials. We live in a world where famine actually occurs. And we have to figure out, what are we going to do to survive? And Elimelech takes his family out of Bethlehem, the house of bread, and takes them to the country of Moab, that plateau, that pleasant place where it would flourish and the grain would flow and they were able to survive there. But they go there, and what do they find when they get there? Elimelech dies. And Naomi's two sons, they also die. Going out to preserve their life, Naomi's going to return to Bethlehem, not full, but at a loss. And so I want us to think about, how do we learn from this passage the language of lament when the reality of life that includes suffering comes to our doorstep? How can we learn the language of lament? Because here's what I really want you to grab hold on to tonight. If you could just remember one thing, this is it. Though suffering persists, return to the Lord in lament. Even when the suffering persists, brothers and sisters, return to the Lord in lament. Where do we get this from the text? We look at this and we begin to see that Naomi, having this conversation with Ruth, Ruth insists that she is going to cling to her mother-in-law. She's not going to let her go. Where she goes from this point on, she's going to find Ruth by her side. Ruth says in verse 16, she says, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more so also, if anything but death parts me from you." And then we pick up right in our reading tonight. And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. And so the two of them go on and they return to Bethlehem. But I want you to think about what we just read in verse 18. There's that conversation, and it's a robust conversation. And finally, Naomi says, she's not going to listen to me. She's determined to stay with me. And there's silence. The long journey home is one of silence. I want you to see that first, that this is a silent journey home. Because when you find yourself in times of suffering and distress and hardship, lament often starts by just sitting in quiet. No more debates. No more trying to preach your Job friend-like sermons to me. Just be silent. You're going to go? Okay. And they journey home. They journey back to Bethlehem in silence, in quiet. Because when the suffering persists, words often don't help. It's not words that we need when we're suffering. Sometimes we need someone just to walk with us in the silence. someone to sit with us. Job's friends started out really good. It says that they came to him and they sat with him for 7 days, silent. And then the fountain of words erupted. But on the long journey home, it is a journey of silence. When we find ourselves in difficulty, when we find ourselves in the place of suffering, sitting with one another, walking with one another, weeping with one another in silence is an appropriate response to suffering. But the silence will end. It will come to an end. They return. We saw in chapter 1 that there were many, many tears, but here they return. And so we see in verse 19, it says, so the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And I think there's a sense that it says they said no more. They returned until, they were quiet until they got to Bethlehem. How long that was, I don't know. But the journey was a silent one. And then the noise, the silence is going to end. It says that when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town, think about that, the whole village. Now, this isn't a monstrous village. This isn't like, you know, a mega metropolis kind of thing. It's a small village. So if anything happens in town, everyone knows about it. Someone comes back home, everyone knows about it. If it makes it down to the donut shop, it's going to go out into the city square, right? It's that kind of town. It's a small town, and the whole town, it says, was stirred. There's this interest. There's this, oh, huh. It's not necessarily a celebration as much as it is like an interest. Like, we got to find out what's going on. The whole town was stirred because of them. And notice, it says, and the women come out and they say, is this Naomi? The one who went away. The one who's been gone for over a decade. She's come back home. And just like any good Shakespearean play, there's like this chorus, this chorus of women who come and follow you through the story. And this isn't only the time that we're going to see a group of women speaking with Naomi. Remember this. They're going to show up again. But they come with this question, is this Naomi? She's come home. What's brought her home? Let's go out and see her. Let's go out and see the pleasant one, the sweet one, Naomi. That's what her name means. Pleasant or sweet. Let's go out and talk with her. And they go out to her. In verse 20, it says, she said to them, Naomi's silence is going to end. And she's going to begin to speak out of soul-wrenching sorrow. This is also an appropriate response to suffering. It's to speak about the reality of your suffering. If we want to learn the language of lament, we have to learn to get honest with ourselves in our speech about what's really going on in our hearts. And Naomi breaks the silence by speaking from this soul-wrenching bitterness that she feels. Notice what she says in verse 20. She says, do not call me Naomi. Don't call me sweet. Don't call me pleasant. Call me Mara, which means bitterness. And it's this weird reversal here, isn't it? Remember Moses and the people in the wilderness place? They come to Mara and for water, and they go to drink it, and it's bitter. And what does the Lord do to the water? He makes it sweet. But Naomi says, I went out pleasant, sweet, and I've come back Mara. This is my identity. This is my reality. This is how I see myself, no longer as pleasant, no longer as sweet. I see myself, and I want you to see me as Mara. Call me Mara. When you think of me, think Mara. When you speak to me, think Mara. When you speak of me, speak of bitterness. Speak of loss. Speak of sorrow. But why does she say that? And notice what she does here in the following verses. She brings four accusations against the Lord. She sets up her own little court right here in Bethlehem and says, I have a charge to bring against the Lord. I am bitter in soul. And I'll tell you why I'm bitter in soul. It's because what the Lord has done. And you expect her to just erupt in praise, right? But there's four accusations here, and they are real accusations. She said to them, do not call me Naomi, call me Mara. And the first honest statement out of a soul-wrenching sorrow is, for the Almighty, Shaddai, has dealt very bitterly with me. I am to be called Mara because Shaddai has dealt me bitterness. Shaddai. This name that she's going to repeat twice in a chiasm structure. She'll say, Shaddai, the Lord, and then Shaddai again. So it's an A, B, B, A chiasm. The emphasis is the fact that it's the Lord, Shaddai, Almighty. The Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. She does not chalk her loss of her sons or chalk the loss of her husband or her distress up to fortune, up to chance, or up to sin even, or unfaithfulness even. She doesn't say, I'm in sin, I've sinned, and so God's dealing bitterly with me, or fortune's life just happened to me. No, she says, the Lord has dealt very bitterly with me. The Lord has brought this bitterness upon me. Shaddai, the one who brings blessing, the one who brings fruitfulness, the one who is extravagant in his gifts toward his people, he has taken from me. I was talking to one Ruth scholar very recently, and he said, this is dark comedy, to use the word Shaddai. The one who gives and pours out blessing has dealt me bitterness. And she says, it's the Lord who has dealt very bitterly with me. Do you have a category of lament that can house a statement like that in your theology? Can you say that when it comes your way? Does your system of doctrine have a category for this? If it doesn't, rework your theology because the Bible does. The Bible has a category for this kind of radical honesty. It doesn't pin it up to fortune. It doesn't pin it up to causes that are beyond your ability to control. It doesn't even pin it up to the fact that you've been unfaithful or sinful in some kind of deed. Even some bad counseling takes place when someone's really suffering and grieving in a midst of loss, and that grief will not lift because grief doesn't have a timetable, and some Christian or biblical counselor wants to dig and find a sin so they can get over their grief. How harmful can that be? When you're in distress, when you're in real bitterness of soul, there are times where you have to reckon that this is from the Lord. And Naomi does not shy away from bringing this accusation against the Lord. She says, Shaddai, the one who pours out blessing, has brought this bitterness upon me. And then she gives us this second accusation in verse 21. She says, ladies, now hear me. Notice she's not directing her conversation to the Lord. She's directing her conversation. She's bringing these charges against the Lord in the hearing of the women that are around her. She goes, second accusation. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. I went away full. I went away with a husband. I went away with sons. And I've come back without a husband. And I've come back without sons. And who has done it? Yahweh. I left full. The Lord, Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God, has brought me back empty. And she just says it straight. See the play there. I went away in abundance. I went away overflowing. I've come back lacking. I've come back empty. She can honestly state her reality, but she also can honestly say that she knows where this is coming from. She says, it's from the Lord. So why call me Naomi? She asks again. Why call me Naomi? Why call me pleasant? Are you not getting on with me here? I am bitter because this is my circumstance. And so she brings the third accusation. Why call me Naomi when Yahweh, the Lord, when the Lord has testified against me? Are you hearing this? I reading this text, I mean, I'm uncomfortable. I'm like reading this going, Naomi, slow it down here. Like multiplying words, you know, that's, whoa. She's saying the Lord has spoken. The Lord has spoken against me. The Lord has testified against me. The Lord has ruled against me. The covenant-keeping God, who is the one who keeps steadfast love and faithfulness. Where is the faithfulness? Where is the kindness? She's standing alone in her distress, and she's asking the Lord to answer the question. The Lord has testified against me. And then her fourth accusation, and the Almighty has brought this calamity upon me. There it is again. Shaddai has brought this calamity upon me. But if you dig just a little bit deeper and you go through your Bible concordance and you look up the word calamity and you do the work, you realize that this is the climax of the charge. Why has Shaddai, the one who pours out blessing, done evil against me? Why has the Lord done evil against me? Whoa. What gives her any kind of right to lament with these kinds of words? She's not alone. She's adopting and putting into practice the language of lament that those who've gone before her and those who will come after her in the people of Israel will actually use these words. Mark with me, Exodus chapter 5, verse 22. Moses calls upon the Lord and says, why have you brought this evil against your people? The Lord brings that accusation against Yahweh. He says, why would you bring this evil against your people? It's hard. It's difficult. This is bad. And you have brought this against them. Numbers 11. We see it again. But Moses says, why have you brought your servant this calamity? He makes it personal. He says, why has the Lord done this evil against me in Numbers 11, verse 11? 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 20. Elijah is going to speak about the widow that he's sojourning with and saying, Lord, why have you brought this evil against her? Why have you acted in what seems like to us against your character? Do you have categories for this? I ask you again, because that's the question I was asking myself. I am asking myself. We're working our way through this text, and we have to ask ourselves, can we lament like this? Speaking these words, not out of sin, but out of faith. Why do I say that? Because she's speaking about Shaddai, who she knows to be the God who blesses. And she says, but he's not being Shaddai toward me. She speaks of the Lord who keeps covenant, but she's saying, it seems like he's against me. It seems like Shaddai, the one who pours out blessing, is the one who's brought evil upon my head. And her lamenting is in the language of the Psalter. It's in the language of Jeremiah. It's in the language of Jeremiah when he speaks in Lamentations. It's in the language of Job all over. Job 27, verse 2, the Lord has embittered me, Job says. And in Job, the word Shaddai appears over 30, 31 times. And it's often in the realm of like this distressing judgment. Like the one who's supposed to be the God of blessing is against me. And Job actually says in 27 verse 2, the Lord has embittered me. The Lord has done this. And Moses, the Lord has brought calamity. Elijah, the Lord has brought calamity. But how can you pray like this? How can you lament like this? How can you speak like this? How can you, as a covenant person, bring any kind of charge against the covenant-keeping God? Well, you have to do it from a place of really believing the one who you're speaking to. If you believe that God is ultimately sovereign and has all power and authority, then you can actually begin to pray like this, knowing that he can work through your lamenting. Because I want you to see what follows in verse 22. She brings these accusations, and notice that she doesn't get an answer right away. She's asking these internal questions like, I know who the Lord is, but this is what's happened to me. I know who Almighty is, but this has happened to me. But it says this, verse 22, Naomi returned. Naomi returned. So Naomi returns to Bethlehem. Do you see where she returns to? She returns from a foreign country, and she comes back to the place of her covenant community of faith, and she states her complaint with the people of God. She comes to the people that can understand the language that she needs to use to describe her bitterness, and she does it within the covenant community of the people of God. That's faith. Because she doesn't have anywhere to do that in Moab. I mean, she flees the land of Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and she comes back to Bethlehem, where Yahweh resides and abides among his people. And she returns to her people. She returns to Bethlehem, and she laments there with the covenant people of God. That's a glimmer of hope. Here is someone bitter, distressed in soul, with complaints to bring before the Lord, about the Lord, in the hearing of the covenant people, and she goes back to the people. She goes back to the covenant community, and she utters these words in their hearing. But don't just look at where she returns to. Look who she returns with. You see it there. So Naomi returned. And who's with her? Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. She's not alone, though she feels abandoned and betrayed and absolutely alone, not experiencing the said love of God from the Almighty himself, from the Lord himself. But hasn't she just heard this covenant promise from this Moabite? Hasn't this foreigner shown her what an ideal Israelite looks like by showing her hesed, showing her kindness? Look who she's with. She's with one who is showing her faithfulness in her distress. She's being shown someone who comes alongside her, not just walks with her, but has clung to her. What a glimmer of hope. What a glimpse of grace here. She comes back to the covenant people. She comes back with a foreigner who is embodying the ideal Israelite way of life, hesed, covenant faithfulness. Don't just note where she returns to and who she returns with. We want to see this glimmer of hope, but note the time that she returns. It says there in the last verse, last sentence, and they came to Bethlehem, the house of bread, at the beginning of barley harvest, at harvest time. Some commentators, especially the rabbis, thought that the beginning of the barley harvest was the eve of Passover. It is the time of Passover. But she turns to her people. Having left them in a famine, she returns back to them, the house of bread, at the time of harvest. A time of remembering God's ability to provide in the most dire situations. Remember where the people of God were before the Passover occurred. Crying out in bitterness of soul. crying out in distress, lamenting, lifting their voice, saying, "Where is our God? We are enslaved." And it says that the Lord heard, the Lord saw, the Lord knew. And another way of saying that is, the Lord was on the move, and he was going to come to the rescue. She is able to lament. She is able to cry out in her distress. But notice where she returns to cry out? To the land with a faithful friend at a time of remembering the Lord's powerful salvation and provision. Brothers and sisters, your suffering is real. The difficulties you face are real. And we need to work on having a category for the language of lament in our midst, because the Psalter is full of it. We just sang Psalm 88, a cry of bitterness of soul with no resolve at the end. Your suffering is real. Do you have a language of crying out in bitterness of soul in your suffering? Psalm 22, on the mouth and from the pen of David, but on the mouth and in the mouth of the Lord Jesus when he's dying on the cross. "My Lord, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Psalm 60, Psalm 74. These are prayers given to us to actually learn the language of lament, to get honest with ourselves. And sometimes that sounds like this: "How long, O Lord? We are your people, and we're in trouble. Where are you?" The Psalter gives you that language. Moses gives you that language. Elijah gives you that language. Jeremiah gives you that language. Job gives us this language. Naomi gives us this language. And we can use it. But make sure that you are using it, having returned to the Lord, having returned to the Lord with those whom are calling on the Lord with you and for you. And return to the Lord knowing that he is the God who acts, and you have a reason to remember that and celebrate that, because you know he saved. The barley harvest was a signal to remember, to remember, to remember. The Lord's Day is a constant signal for you to remember, to remember, to remember. It's also an opportunity for you in your suffering, and you in your difficulty, you, and you in your bitterness of soul, to return, to return, to return. That word "return" happens 12 times in just this one chapter. And I think that it's what needs to be reminded for us tonight. If you're suffering tonight, and I mean really suffering, if you're in bitterness of soul and you're in distress and you're here, you are in the right place. Now, all your questions might not get answered, but this is where the Lord is at. And here is a covenant community. And you're probably sitting in proximity to someone who's with you in your suffering, who can walk with you. Brothers and sisters, learn to lament. Learn to lament, but lament in faith. Cry out to the Lord. Cry out in the hearing of the people of God. But don't forget to do it by returning to Yahweh. Don't go look for the quick fix, self-help, worldly way. Oftentimes, I think that we run to secular means to quench our suffering because we've lost the language of lament in the church. When the suffering persists, return to the Lord and lament. You have the words. You have the examples. You also have a promise. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He saves those who are in distress. And if you need anybody else other than myself to encourage you to do this, I remind you again in Mark chapter 15, verse 34, and Matthew chapter 27, verse 46.
The Lord sanctifies. The Lord sanctifies Israel's lamenting, David's lamenting on the cross when he says the words of lament. My God, why have you forsaken me? You have a God. You have a man in Christ who prays this language, who speaks this language, who gives you this language so that you can honestly bring your true heart to the Lord and lament before him. Again, I say to you, when the suffering persists, return to the Lord and lament. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this time to reflect on your word and to hear from you and how to hope in you, but hope in you with honesty, honesty of heart, with the language of lament. Lord, we have no resolve immediately from the text we just read tonight about how things are going to pan out, but we've read the rest of the story. We've heard the story of Ruth. But sometimes we just need to sit in the lamenting so we can learn that when we face real difficulty and real suffering, Lord, we have words that we can speak in our bitterness of soul, in the community of faith, while we wait on you to act. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be honest before you in our prayers, and that we would really state how it is in our hearts so that we can make known to you all the anxieties, all the concerns, all the bitterness of soul, so in uttering it, we can wait and watch for you to act, because you are Shaddai, you are Yahweh, and you see, you hear, and you know, and you will act. We know all of this is true because Jesus prayed, my God, why have you forsaken me? But you answered him with a glorious resurrection. May we look to your deliverance as we pray honestly before you, learning how to speak honestly before you in our prayer, in our conversation, in the midst of suffering, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.